Lord, we come before you. We thank you so much for this night that we could be here. We do ask that you fill us with ears to hear and hearts to obey what you have to say today. And Lord, I pray, Lord, as I prepared this, and I could go down so many rabbit trails that I wouldn't, Lord, that you'd help me to stay focused. Unless there's a rabbit trail, as somebody prayed earlier, that you want me to go down, help me to run down that too. So fill me with your Spirit. Cause your word to come alive to us tonight and use us in a mighty way. Heal marriages and cause marriages to move forward in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You notice I didn't have to pull up the piece of paper about our logo now? We've got it up there. That's kind of cool, huh? Yes. Thank you, guys. It's a blessing. All right. As you know, for the last 4 or 5 months, we've been going through the book of Galatians 5 on the fruit of the Spirit. And each month, we've been taking one of the attributes. And this month, it happens to be faithfulness. So I'm going to read through the basic area of the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to go as in-depth as we did the first time. The teachings are online if you want to get more in-depth on that. But I'm going to go as a platform, and then we're going to talk about faithfulness in the Lord. So in Galatians 5, 16 through 26, the word says, I then say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And those are contrary to one another, so that they do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You know, it's a constant battle, as we talked about even month. The Spirit and the flesh are battling. What my flesh wants to do isn't necessarily what God wants me to do. That's why we need to constantly be walking in the Spirit. We need to guard ourselves for that and make sure we're being led by the Spirit, not by ourselves. It also, we will go in the right direction then for the right reasons. Not just because I'm beating my flesh into submission, but because I want to obey God and I want to do what He says. The next verse says, we will then walk in the Spirit because we want to, not because we have to. No, that's not another verse. That's telling you what the other verse said. So correct me. It's okay. Okay, verses 19 through 21 says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revilers, and the like, of which I tell you before, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. As we talked about each month, that if we're practicing those things, practicing means doing them regularly, not that I fell, I messed up, and I got mad. I had an outburst of wrath. Now, repent from that. But if we're constantly doing these things, we have to question whether we're really with the Lord or walking with the Lord. And we need to get on our knees and say, Lord, heal me and cause me to do the right thing. So we don't want to be practicing any of these things. We actually don't want to do them at all. But if you're practicing any of these things, you have to wonder, where am I at with the Lord? Does that make sense? Okay. If you're practicing those things that we just talked about, adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, how are you going to be faithful to God or faithful to your spouse? Do you think you can? It's pretty impossible if you're practicing those things. So we need to make sure that we're not practicing those things. But, as verse 22 to 24 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. So we're supposed to continue to crucify our flesh. Remember we talked about crucifying our flesh daily, putting our flesh on that altar. Remember what the problem with a living sacrifice is? A living sacrifice will crawl off the altar. So we'll go on it and God says, I want to deal with you in this area. And we're not that area. And we wiggle or we move off the altar. But God wants us to crucify our flesh daily and to walk with him pure every day. So we have to constantly look at what are those areas that we need to give to God that God could change us. He could transform us more into his image. Well, now you notice the fruit of the Spirit is singular. It's all based on love. And then you have the different attributes. And last month we went through kindness and goodness. And so this month, we're going to be talking about faithfulness. Do you think, if you practice now the things we just talked about in the fruit of the Spirit, that you can be faithful to God? It's not a trick question. Yeah. Then you could be faithful to God and you could be faithful to your spouse, right? Because if you're practicing the godly attributes, it's easy to be faithful to God and to be faithful to your spouse. Verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Again, we need to be walking in the Spirit of God, making sure that we're full of the Holy Spirit, not full of ourselves, right? It's easy to be full of ourselves and think we know it all, but we need to say, Lord, Holy Spirit, God, what am I supposed to do to follow you properly? Verse 26 says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Being faithful is a choice, right? Yeah. Obeying God's a choice. You will reap the trials or the benefits depending on what you do. Something we said, the devil made me do it, or oh, if all. No, you did it. Make a decision, make a choice to follow God. Are you praying? Are you reading God's word? Are you following him? Do I choose to say, I'm getting up this morning and I'm going to have peace in the house with my wife? Does she choose to say, I'm getting up in the morning and when he comes home, I want it to be the happiest place on earth where he wants to come home? Seriously, when I do counseling with couples, one of the things I really say, whoever's home first should make it to where when that other person's coming home, they're thinking, I can't wait to get home and see my spouse. This is going to be awesome. And the one that's at home first should be saying, I can't wait for them to get here, and I want to make this the happiest place on earth. I want this to be a place that's a sanctuary, a place that's peaceful, a place that we can glorify God together, and we could do all the things God wants us to do. That's how your marriage is going to grow. That's how you're going to be fruitful and profitable in the Lord. So those of you who are dating and engaged, I want you to think about those things and the things we're going to be talking about over the next couple of minutes. Well, and think, does my partner, the one I'm dating, the one I'm engaged with, have these attributes? Are they willing to do this? Now, I could tell you, like I said, we've been married 43 years. I'm still learning. I'm not perfect. I have areas in my life that God's dealing with me on. But I'm willing to learn and grow. So you need to look at your... And I'll tell you, when we got married, I was 20. My wife was 18. Are we a little different now than we were then? Oh, yeah. You're going to perfectly grow and mature. So when you're dating and engaged, you need to look at that person. Do they not only have the potential, but are they changing? Are they willing to put their life on the line for the Lord? Are they willing to say, be rebuked, exhorted? Are they willing to accept that, you know, you probably shouldn't have said that when we were out the other night? You probably, you know, or I don't let, you know, you downed me. And again, I've talked to you guys before about don't ever down your spouse or your mate, period. It's just ungodly. It's a bad witness for Christ, so don't do it. Okay, I'm going to read something to you that is basically, it's what the Bible says about faithfulness. Now, I'm not going to tell you the source because I deleted it and don't remember what it is. But I don't want you to think I'm plagiarizing here. This is from an online source that I found out stating what faithfulness is. And so I'm going to just read it to you, so just listen up. To be faithful is to be reliable, steadfast, and unwavering. And the Bible speaks of this type of faithfulness in four ways: as an attribute of God, as a positive characteristic of some men, as characteristics of many men, a characteristic that many men lack, and as a gift of the Holy Spirit. Scripture speaks often of God's faithfulness. Over and over, we see that when God says he will do something, he does it. Even when it seems impossible, when he says something, it will happen. It happens. This is true for the past, the present, and the future. If this were not the case, if God were unfaithful, even once, he would not be God. And we could not rely on any of his promises. But as it is, not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave. God is eternally reliable, steadfast, and unwavering, because faithfulness is one of God's inherent attributes. God does not have to work at being faithful. We do, okay? He is faithful. Faithfulness is an essential part of who he is. In his faithfulness, God protects us from evil, sets limits on our temptation, forgives our sin, and sanctifies us. When a person walks consistently with God in humble service to him, God, he or she can be called faithful. When Nehemiah had to leave Jerusalem to return to Persia, he had Hananiah and Hananiah in charge. The reasons for his choice of these men was that they were more faithful and God-fearing than many other. Nehemiah, that was in Nehemiah 7:2. Nehemiah needed men of character whom he could trust, men who would not take a bribe, who were committed to the welfare of the people, and who would uphold the integrity of the office. Notice also the faithfulness is associated with fearing God. You know what kind of fearing God we're talking about, right? Wanting to do right, wanting to be upright before God. Does that make sense? Honoring him. The better we truly know God, the more we will want to imitate him. The Bible also warns us of the consequences of unfaithfulness. These warnings are necessary because, as the old hymn says, we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Our hearts are too often found fickle, despite our best intentions. Faithfulness affects every relationship we have. The Bible said it is a gift from God. When we receive Christ as our Lord, the Holy Spirit indwells us and brings the blessings of love, joy, peace, and faithfulness, as stated in Galatians 5:22. The fullness of these blessings depend on walking with God and yielding to the Holy Spirit. We should be faithful to read and abide in God's word. So are you reading and abiding in God's word? Are you willing to do these things? Are you willing to yield to the Holy Spirit? And seeking the Lord in prayer. We've gone through, when we went through spiritual warfare, about praying and make sure we're full of prayer. And the Old Testament taught that the just will live by faith. And the truth is quoted, amplified, and illustrated three times in the New Testament. We obtain the faith, and in our faithfulness, by the grace of God, he is faithful to his children. And by his grace, we will one day hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now, how many of us are Christians? If you're not, honestly, if you're not, that's okay. Don't raise your hand. But even if you're not, I'd like to talk to you afterwards, and maybe you'll meet Jesus tonight. But if we're Christians, how many of us want to hear at the end, "Well done, my good and faithful service"? Amen. Amen. We all want to hear that. So we need to be faithful to God. We need to be faithful to his word. We need to be faithful to each other and watch what God will do. Now, here's some synonyms of faithfulness: adherence, allegiance, fidelity, attachment, care, consistency, dependability, duty, loyalty, trustworthiness, and truth. Here's antonyms of faith, okay? Disloyal, treachery, disregard, inconsistency, dishonesty, and falseness. So, what do we want to be known by? Which one do you want to be known by? I mean, I've done a lot of funerals, and at all the funerals, you're saying all the good things about the people, right? Is that the truth, right? But all of us know that we have gone to some funerals, and in our hearts and in our minds, we're at that funeral and thinking, what are they talking about? That's not the person I knew. Am I right? You've seen that. I remember one funeral I did, and there's this group of people. I think there was only about 20 people, and it was a grave site only. And since it was way more informal, I said, would anybody like to share about this person? And one person raised their hand, and they stood up and said, this person was the most rotten person. And they started going, whoa, this is not what I was expecting at all. But someone was honest at that graveside, and I had to pull it back, and we had a lot of conversation afterwards, obviously. But the point is, if we're honest at a funeral and we're listening to someone, talking about someone, we're in our mind going, that's not the George I knew, or that's not the Bill I knew, or we're going, praise the Lord. What a godly, faithful person that was that followed the Lord. Have you ever been at those type of funerals, one or the other? Yeah. We have. So I'm saying, what do you want on your tombstone? What do you want read at your funeral? And not only what do you want read at your funeral, but will it be the truth? Will the people around say, yes, that was a godly, faithful person that I could follow? They could follow their example as God tells us to do. All right, we're going to get into the Word now. I'm going to read a lot of different scriptures. We're going to talk about some of them, but some of them just speak for themselves. In Genesis 2, starting with verse 18, the Word says that the Lord said, it is not good that man should live alone. Do you men say amen to that? Amen. I will make him a helper compatible to him. So out of the ground, the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, all the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper compatible for him. Now, aren't you guys glad that there was not, in his eyes, a helper compatible for him? Do you know what I'm saying? Because what if he said, well, I'll take the cow. I'll take the porcupine. No, there was not anyone compatible for him. And I'm glad. So in verse 21 and 23, the Word says, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took out one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord took from the man, he made a woman, and he brought her to the man and said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. What else do you was thinking? Okay, that's the, to me, the sterile version. I think he was going, wow, God, awesome. Look what you gave me. You men don't agree? I really do. I don't think I'm being disrespectful either. I think he also says, wow, now that's someone compatible for me. Someone I could live with, someone I could bond with, someone we could grow with. Or as I have written in my Bible, and I'll embarrass my wife again, right in that area I have written, wow, Della, sexy. And it is. It's written in my Bible. Because that's what I would say. Wow, Lord, look what you gave me. So he, I'm sure, said that also. We might have to delete that. Don't let Pastor Jack know. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the woman, and they were not ashamed. You notice, it was one man and one woman. That was God's original intent. One man and one woman. And it wasn't one woman and one woman. And it wasn't one man and one man. But God created one man and one woman. And that was intent. Now, I want to ask you guys some questions. And you could shout it out to me. But what do you think it means when it says they were both naked and not ashamed? Anybody? They were pure. Anything else? What? Covered in light. What else? Innocent. There was somebody back there? What did he say? Pure? Anything else?
Without sin.
What?
Without sin.
Okay? They were both naked and not ashamed. To me, means naked and not ashamed in thought, purity, in mind, and in soul. There is also naked and not ashamed, I believe very firmly means there is nothing hidden from each other. Does that make sense? Nothing was hidden. So we need to think, is there anything hidden that I'm hiding from my spouse? And if there is, you need to repent of it and confess it and move forward. But that's the purity that God has, that naked and not ashamed is naked in every area, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. There was nothing hidden. That's how they could be so united and so used by God. Okay, in Malachi 2:16, the word says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment violent, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed of the spirit that you do not deal treacherously with your wife." Now, real key, God hates divorce. That means we should hate divorce. Now, I was sharing with the team before I came out and when we were praying, it would be real easy for me to have this be a five-part study and talking about now marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Does that make sense? But that's not what we're going to do tonight. We want to talk about how to be faithful with each other. But if you've been through a divorce and you're remarried, I don't want you to have condemnation for that. Don't let the enemy rip you off. Say, what am I going to do from this day forward to make sure I stay pure with the husband and wife that I have now? Does that make sense, you guys? So the other thing is some people, I remember a guy coming to me and saying, you know, what do I do? I'm now a Christian. I married this woman. She used to be married, and now she's married to me. Do I need to divorce her? I believe you're not supposed to commit a sin to correct a sin. Does that make sense?
Yes.
You're married now to that person in the sight of God and in the sight of everyone else. Now you need to take it from this day forward and be pure with that person, be faithful to them, and watch what God's going to do in your life. Matthew 19:4 says, "And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who has made them in the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate." Now, one of the problems that causes us not to be faithful to one another is we don't feel respected in the respect of leaving and cleaving. Once you're married together, your mom, your dad, your brothers, all the rest of your family are secondary to your spouse. I mean, I'm an Italian man from Chicago. I made my first Holy Communion. I'm an ex-Catholic, okay? When I first got married, Mama was trying to tell me or my wife some things that she could do differently. Danger, Will Rogers. You protect that spouse. I remember having a conversation with my mom and saying, "Mom, I love you, but now I'm married to Della, and you will not X, Y, and Z." And she didn't talk to me for a while. But she did later, and she respected my wife. We need to protect one another and leave and cleave. You can get, you know, all the time we would get opinions from our parents because they have wisdom. What do you think of this? What do you think of that? How should we this? How should we that? But the final decision in prayer was made by Della and me. That protects things versus her thinking, my mom's more important than she is. Or me thinking that her dad's more important than I am. Her dad could build anything. He actually worked on with Rocketdyne, and he helped build the space shuttle, the very first one that went to the moon. I remember seeing the parts of it before it even went up. So when we got married, my wife expected me to fix everything. Wrong expectation. And so she, at the beginning, we had to work through those things. That's not who I am. And so you work through those things, because otherwise it could cause you not to have that unity of making sure the one flesh, that you two are the first priority. Not mom, not dad, not anyone else. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God." To be faithful, we need to put these things off. Throughout the Bible, we see put-offs and put-ons. Put off stealing and give to the poor. Put off lying and be a truth seeker. All these things need to be put off when we become Christians. And we need to put on godliness and holiness and righteousness. Again, if we're living this type of lifestyle, if you're an adulterer, a homosexual, a sodomite, a thief, how are you going to be faithful first and foremost to God? You can't be. So how are you going to be faithful to your spouse? You can't be. So if you're doing any of those things, just stop it. Turn from your sin, repent, and follow the Lord. Hebrews 13, 4 and 5 says, "The marriage bed is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you or forsake you.'" Okay. What do you think this marriage bed is honorable among all means? It means what you and your wife decide you want to do in the marriage bed is okay with God. Now, there are exceptions to this, and people, and there's even a book out on do this and do that. No. I'm talking about, I don't want to get into sex ed right now. The bottom line is that marriage bed is between the two of you, and you pray, you seek the Lord. If you both agree upon something that you want to do that's not ungodly, and if you think it's crossing the line, call one of the pastors if you want to, because we could show you biblically where it might be crossing the line. There are certain things that just aren't healthy. They're not good for you to do. Whether it makes sense or not, think about it. But the bottom line is there are things, like those of you who are single, close your ears and dating and engaged. My wife likes, and I'm not saying she does, okay? if my wife likes me caressing her breasts, that's okay to do. But if she doesn't like me caressing her breasts, but she likes me caressing her face, that's okay to do. Those are the things you do to make the marriage bed honorable. Does that make sense? You discuss it together and do those kind of things. The other thing that's real important when it says, be content with such things, is don't look anywhere else for any attention. In or out of the marriage bed. God has given you that husband or that wife. Don't say, well, Billy does or Susie does. Shut up. I mean it. I preach it. Seriously, you know, what do you guys want to do? What has God called you to do? And don't look at him or her or get off of Facebook. Especially, you know, if you have temptations at all, get off of Facebook, get off of social media. If you need to, with your computer and phone, throw it on the ground and do what Hillary did and hit it with a hammer and then bleach bit it. I'm serious. There are so many people that we talk to that, oh, wait, that's an old person from high school. How you doing? Stop it. Don't do it. Or, oh, look at that picture. Do you know that so many of the ads on the internet, on TV, on your Facebook, They're built to pull you in and suck you in and pull you away from your marriage relationship, pull you away from your vows. Why? Because that's what Satan wants to do. If he could mess your marriage up, he could mess you up, period. Who's going to be happy to go to work when you're in the middle of a divorce or in unfaithful situation? Does that make sense? Stop it. You guys, if there's anything you're doing that's drawing you away from the one God has put you together with, run from it, flee from it, break it. I mean it. You know, it used to be, I used to tease, if you're involved in soap operas, take the TV and throw it out front and break it. Now they're flat screens. It's harder to do that. It used to be these big 19-inchers, and you need two people to throw them outside. But stop it. It's the same, no matter what the device is, no matter what's going on, you need to run from that and not do that. Okay. I'm going to take a run through the book of Proverbs, and I'm going to, a couple times tonight, tell you that I would encourage you, if you're having any, okay, even if you're not having any struggles, that you take the book of Proverbs, and for the next year, you read a proverb a day. Today is the 7th, you'd read Proverbs chapter 7. Tomorrow's the 8th, you read Proverbs chapter 8. And oops, I missed, that's okay. Then whatever day it is, you read that proverb. The proverbs will keep you from immorality if you apply them. It'll keep you holy with your spouse if you apply it. So I'm going to read some proverbs just to give you a taste of what's in there. So Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life." Proverbs 6:27-29 says, "Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So it is who goes in to his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent." You know, there's a, and I don't remember exactly where the verse is, but the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. Have you ever heard that one? But the end thereof is death. You get pulled into this sin. Oh, and the end there is death. And you're going to see that in some of the other proverbs here too. Proverbs 7:1-27. This is long, but just listen to what the proverbs are saying here. Proverbs starting with verse 7, starting with verse 1. "My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments alive and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Say to wisdom, 'You are my sister,' and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress, from the flatterers with her words, the crafty harlot. For the window of my house, I looked through my lattice. I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding." Get that, you know, devoid of understanding, because that's what happens when we get sucked into this stuff. I said I wasn't going to comment. "Passing along the street near the corner, and he took the path to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the dark, the black of the night. And there a woman met him, with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside. At times she was in the open square, luring at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impotent face, she said to him, 'I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face.'" Yeah, right. "I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, oils, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love." Here's another hint. "For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him immediately he went after her as an ox to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost him his life. He did not know it would cost him his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to my words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray to her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Oh, I'm strong. I can handle this. I'm just going to look for a little bit. Oh, I'm strong. I can handle this. I'm just going to flirt a little bit. Oh, I'm just going to, you know, I'll be okay. No. Strong men were slain by letting their guard down. Just a little bit. No, none of it. Run. Her house is the way of hell, descending to the chambers of death. Does that give you a clear picture? And we think, oh, I can handle it, or I'm tough, or whatever, or, oh, she loves me. Oh, look, she's looking at me, or he's looking at me. Mr. Incredible Hunk loves me. No. It's the enemy using that person to destroy you. Run, flee, go to God. Remember the story of, how many of you know, you don't need to raise your hands, but the story of David and Bathsheba? We're going to read just a couple verses out of 2 Samuel 11, 2 through 5, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. It said, Then it happened one evening, that David arose from his bed and walked out on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." Okay, let's talk about places we shouldn't be. I'm out on the roof. Okay, no. Looking for someone bathing. And instead of going, "Oh, somebody's bathing," or going out there, and even you go out there and someone's bathing, going, like you say, running, it's like, took a second look and a third look. And now he wants her and desires her and pulls her in. We need to guard ourselves from that second look, from that third look, and run from it. Also, I want to ask you, those of you who know the story of David and Bathsheba, what did this lead to David doing? Murder. Oh, but we'll try this. Finally, he murdered. Our sin, especially it seems like in sexual areas, when we do it, it affects way more than even your spouse and yourself. It's a cancer, and it'll just eat you up and eat so many other people up. So don't take that second look. Run to the right person. I want you to know, though, that there's a redemption in that story for those of you who know about King David. At the end, he repented of his sin. There were still, listen, you guys and gals, there were total consequences for his sin. There were consequences big time for his sin. But when he finally repented, God called him a man after his own heart. Because he really repented, he truly was sorry, he truly turned from his sin. And God wiped him clean because he asked and repented. So if you have a situation in your past that you've sinned and you've truly asked God for forgiveness, you've truly repented, you truly want to walk with God, he has cleansed you if you're true in that. Don't let the enemy rip you off. Now let me tell you the difference between conviction and condemnation. I think I shared this a couple months ago. When I'm convicted of a sin, I go, I can't, oh man, I did that. I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry. And the Lord goes, don't you ever do that again. Repent, ask for forgiveness, and he cleanses you and makes you as white, as clean as snow. Now here's the enemy when it's condemnation. Oh no, I can't believe I did that. I really messed up. And the enemy says, yeah, I can't believe you did it either. You're an idiot. And you go, yeah, I know I'm an idiot, but I can't believe I did it. And he goes, oh, you did that. You might as well also do this. Why not take it to the next step? Why not do it again? Why not this? See, that's condemnation, and that's the enemy ripping you off. Conviction means you say, I'm sorry. I'm convicted of that. You turn from it. You turn to God, and you follow God. Does that make sense, you guys? So if you're convicted of something, be convicted. Don't let the enemy rip you off, because if you're into that other mode, then you're going to sin again because you're thinking, oh, I could never be pure again. I could never be holy again. That's a lie of the enemy. You can be pure. You can be holy, and God wants you to be pure, and he wants you to be holy. Gosh, we could do a two-hour study on that too, but we don't have the time. Okay, Matthew 5, 27 through 30 says, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman with lust in his heart already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you to have one member of eye than to have all and perish, than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. What does this mean, you guys? What do you think it means? Does it mean every time you sin, go get something and poke your eye out? Does it mean that really every one of us shouldn't have our right hands or our left hands or our feet? Is that what it means? It means stop it. This is how important it is. It's so important that it's better for you not to have that eye if it's going to cause you this sin. That you better be willing to say, I don't, you want to hate your sin so much that you're willing to pluck your eye out, that you're willing to cut your hand out. Does that make sense to you guys? That's the real key. Not, well, I mean, I was counseling with somebody that was involved in pornography a couple years ago, and we had this web thing where things were sent to you where you can keep them accountable. And something flew up on my computer and said, what are you doing? I can't believe, blah, 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 blah. Oh, well, everyone falls. I said, we're done. I'm calling your wife. I'm calling your pastor. Because if you're not truly repented, if you're not truly remorseful for your sin, you're going to keep falling in it. You have to be truly willing to pluck. I don't care what, Lord. I don't care what it takes. I don't want to do this sin anymore. I'm willing to pluck my eyes out if that's what I need to do. I'm willing to cut my hand off if that's what it takes. But I want to be pure and holy for you. And then for your wife or your husband. You get it? That's what we've got to be willing to do. And God will honor that. He'll honor it. Again, I don't want you guys all coming back next week, month with no hands or no eyes. I want us to repent, truly repent and follow God. Okay, now we're going to look at another story of Potiphar's wife. How many of you know the story of Potiphar and his wife with Joseph? Okay, we're going to look at this story. Potiphar lifted up Joseph to take care of everything. He entrusted Joseph with everything. He could do and have anything he wanted except Potiphar's wife. So he could have anything. He could do anything. He was lifted up. Whatever you want. So let's see what happens and see if Joseph becomes prideful, arrogant because of that, or how he handles the situation of temptation. So we're going to look at Genesis 39:6-21. Genesis 39, starting in verse 6. It says, thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread he ate. That's trust, isn't it? He doesn't even know what he has except for the bread that he ate. Now, Joseph was a handsome in form and appearance, like most of you guys out there, right? Why are the wives laughing? And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said to him, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in this house, and he has committed all that he has in my hands. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything back away from me but you, because you are his wife. Now then, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my God?" I want to stop there for a minute. He is being pulled. He's not being tempted at this point at all. He's being pulled and, you know, trying to be tempted, trying to be pulled away by this woman. And who does he say he can't do the sin against? Not her, not his master, but the sin against God. And I think that, again, so many times that's where we have it wrong. If we're really Christians, we need to realize the first sin we're doing is against our spouse. Then it's against our wife, our children, or whoever else. That I'm accountable to God. He knows what's going on. He sees you. He knows where you're at. Is your heart pure? So it goes on. Verse 10. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled out and ran. Remember I said earlier, flee, run? I don't care how much you're being tempted or pulled, you need to flee and run. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men in the house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came into me, lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted up my voice to cry, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until the master came home. And then she spoke the words to him, like saying, "The Hebrew servant who you brought into this house and to come in to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife had spoken, saying, "Your servant did to me after this manner," that he was angry and aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison and placed where the king's prisoners was confined. And he was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the Lord. Again, Joseph was pure. He wasn't doing anything wrong. Was he? He didn't put himself in a position where he could be unfaithful, did he? But yet the enemy continued to have this woman after him and after him and after him. And even when she did what she did, he stayed pure and he ran from her and ran to the Lord. Guys and gals, if someone's after you and after you and poking at you, run, keep your guard up, never let it happen. I shared with my kids when they were younger. I said, "You know what? There's not a sin that your daddy can't commit." "Oh, I don't think that's true, Daddy." I said, "I could even commit adultery with your against your mom." "Oh no, you couldn't do that. You love mommy. You love her." I said, "You're absolutely right. I love her. But the Bible says that there's not a sin that we could not commit. Do you guys know that? There's not a single sin. Murder, whatever it is, we could commit that. But because I know that, I will put the guards up and the walls up And prayerfully, I never will commit those sins. Does that make sense to you guys? So think in your mind, things that you've been doing, places you've been, places you're going to tonight, tomorrow, next week, and say, what guards do I need to put up so I won't fall into that sin? So I won't be pulled away. Even if I'm innocent, you know, you put yourself in a position and you're innocent, you might need to leave the room and run anyway because that other person's not innocent. They're going to have longing eyes after you. Run, flee, put up the guards, put up the walls. That's how you stay faithful, is you say, I'm going to do this for God. I don't want to sin against my God, and I'm going to make sure I have the walls and the guards up so it doesn't happen. And the story goes on. Those of you know the story, Joseph is lifted back up and he's restored tenfold because he did nothing wrong. And God takes him back and puts him in a position even higher. Okay, Proverbs 5, 15 through 23 says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. Now, okay, I said breasts in church. It's in the Bible. When you're married, you should enjoy your wife's breasts. Those of you who are dating and engaged, plug your ears. No, okay, I'm going to share something with you. When my daughter was going through premarital counseling and before she got married, they asked if I'd counsel them also so they could just, because I do marriage and family, they knew that I could maybe give them some advice. And I took my son-in-law and my daughter-in-law to this verse. And it was just a little before they were getting married. And my son-in-law is turning beet red because I'm reading. I said, when you get married, the Bible says you are to enjoy your wife fully and you're to enjoy her breast. And he's just turning red and my daughter's going, Dad. I go, this is what the Bible says. You're not married. You can't do it now. But once you're married, that's what you do. You know why? You look nowhere else. You look to your spouse, to your wife, to meet all your needs and to satisfy you. That's where you want to look. Now, wives, let them look. Oh, I'm embarrassed. No, let them look. Let them touch. The Bible says he can and should enjoy. Let them enjoy. It's biblical. You don't want them looking anywhere else for that, right? You want them looking to you. So enjoy that together. That's one of the things that only a married couple can do together. Does that make sense? None of that other, you can't, if you're dating and engaged, okay, you're dating and engaged, we're going to get off just for a minute here. If you're dating and engaged, my kids also asked me, okay, Dad, we need to ask you, what can we do until we get married sexually? I said, great question, I'm glad you asked. You can do anything. Anything you feel comfortable doing with me in the room. And that, my friends, is biblical. Anything else can be considered foreplay, and foreplay is only for marriage, okay? If you're dating engaged, you need to know that. Nothing else, no improper touching, nothing else. If you would feel embarrassed doing something in front of me or your brothers and sisters in here, you ought not be doing it. Because it could be considered foreplay and preparing you for something you cannot fulfill unless you're married. Does that make sense? Okay, otherwise, if you're married, as Jack would say, go, go, go. Enjoy each other. And then it goes on. Well, we almost got just totally sidetracked. Yeah. Well, we did. The Bible, it goes on and says, for why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of the man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrapped the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of the sin. He shall die for lack of instruction. We need to have God's instruction. We need to do it God's way. I'm telling you guys, I've been married 43 years, and all the pleasures of being married 43 years are wonderful in the marriage context. Outside the marriage context, you're ruining what God has made to be wonderful. What the world says, you know. Oh, try it out beforehand. Oh, make sure the all that stuff is just garbage. God wants you to enjoy when you're married and then to be faithful to that person till the day you die. Amen, brothers?
Amen.
Okay. Ephesians 4, 29 through 32 says, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all, not some, all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, for Christ's sake, also forgave you. Okay, so that's a high order, isn't it? Do you think if we did this, that we'd have a good relationship? No? If we did these things, if we were doing that, we'd have a good relationship. Things would be great. Now, the question is, if, you know, you guys are having problems in this, who should start first, the man or the woman? I want to talk to you afterwards. Okay, so listen, okay, with love and respect, the couple there says the more mature one starts first. I don't agree with that, I'm sorry, so you could even send this to him if you want to. Here's who should start first. And this is what I tell every couple that needs to do the right things and they need to follow and they need to be tenderhearted. They need to not be angry and they need to do the right. Here should do it first. You should. Okay, who should do it first? You should. So who is that? Both of you. Don't wait for the other one to start. You start. You be godly. You are responsible for you. And she or he is responsible for them. I can't say, well, because Adele, I'm going to be angry today. That's sin. I'm responsible for me and my actions. Adele is responsible for her and her actions. And when you do those things, you're going to see God glorified in your marriage. You're going to be more faithful to each other. And one of the things, I forget the guy, the other guy that teaches marriage says, Mark Gunger, right? I don't know if you've heard of Mark Gunger, but when you look at this, it's talking about being nice, being kind, being tenderhearted like Christ. He says, be nice to the girl, right? Just be nice to her. She'll respond if you're nice to her. And the same with the man. If there's respect, if you're being nice, if you're being loving, you're going to see a different thing. So what does God want? Does God want us to follow this?
Yes.
Okay. Does Satan want us to follow this?
No.
Okay, so who do we want to follow? Amen. So you could choose, by doing this, you could choose to be happy and satisfied and holy today, or you could choose to disobey God and disobey his word and be unhappy with God and be unhappy with the spouse that God has given you. You know, Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We need to remember that when we're doing our relationships with God too. Okay, I want to challenge every one of you, just take a couple months and go through the Proverbs every day. I don't care if you do it separately or together, but then I ask you to discuss it. What does it say here? What does it say here? How do I be more pure in this area? How do I follow God more in this area? And watch what God's going to do. Now, I want to give you a couple practical things to just be aware of. Some of you know I've been a police chaplain with Chino Police Department for about 40 years. So when I was working at night in uniform, have crosses on my collar, and I have women trying to pick up on me. And I go, do you realize I'm a chaplain. I don't care. And maybe after work we can blah, blah, blah. I go, you're nuts. But she is, because I'm going home to my wife. Amen. The point with that is, I don't care who you are and what job you do. How many pastors have we seen fall? How about the priests? My point with it is not to say, oh, look at me. But to say, it doesn't matter what occupation you have. It doesn't matter what you do. There's women or men that think you're something and they want to come after you. Or like we saw with Joseph and Potiphar's wife. They're going to be longing for you and going after you. Don't fall for it. Don't let it happen. Run from the enemy. If you have an employee-employer relationship, put the guards up. Because that poor employee might be sharing things with you. Oh, I'm going through this, I'm going through that. And you might be having the wrong kind of ear, and they're thinking that you're something now. And now there's this emotional thing that happens if it's a man and a woman. Does that make sense? Guard yourself in that. Okay, children's ministry or any ministry. We're serving together. Isn't it great? We have common bond. We both love the same things. Maybe God's calling us to be together. I've actually seen, there is a church close to here that the husband and wife, the wife is in children's ministry serving, and this other guy, oh, we're serving together, and she divorces him because she could serve better in children's ministry with them. Now, obviously, they were removed from children's ministry, but the point is, when you're serving together and there's that bond, you can mistake that for an ungodly thing. It's great that you have a common interest of serving in children's ministry or doing something together, but don't let that emotional attachment go there. Don't let your wall down and start sharing things with that woman or that man that should only be shared with your husband or your wife. You got that? Don't do it. Don't let it down. Don't disclose information that should be private and protected with each other. You want to ruin your marriage? Let your wife or husband find out that you've been telling another man or woman some intimate things that you're going through. Ruin your trust, ruin your relationship. Don't do it. We need to choose to be happy. Choose to be holy. You know, I tell people that I'm counseling with, especially if they're cops, and I'm counseling with them in my office, and they know the lay of the land. I said, you know what? I could choose today to go out and pick up a prostitute and get any disease I want for $10. But I choose not to. You need to choose to follow God. You need to choose to be holy. You need to choose to be pure. So husbands and wives and people that are dating and engaged, choose to do the right thing. And those of you who are dating and engaged, if that person you're dating or engaged to seems to have wandering eyes or always doing things that you don't think are godly, you need to have a good conversation with them. And then you need to pray, is this the person God wants me to be with? I'm not in here to break up engagements. But better now than I see you a year from now in my office and you're going through major problems. Believe me, you don't want that. So if you're having problems, discuss them. And if you're saying, you know, I'm not sure, call the office, set up a time. I'd be glad to talk to you. Here's what's going on. Let's see and make sure you're pure. Stay away from porn, phones. You know, these things can ruin your life and ruin your life. Be careful. You know, there are times when my wife will say, honey, are you on call? Because if I'm on call, I have to check my phone if there's calls coming. And I go, no. Be willing to say those things to each other and be willing to receive it from one another. That's how you're going to stay faithful and pure with each other also. Don't watch movies you shouldn't watch. Never lie to each other. Speak the truth. They were both naked and not ashamed. Again, that naked was in total honesty and openness with where they're at and stuff too. Protect yourself in the workplace. Communicate regularly. Put all your thoughts into the captivity of God and say, God, is this something that glorifies you? Is this something that will bless my marriage and help me to follow God better and to have a better marriage? Be careful not just around non-Christians, but around Christians also, because do you know that there are almost as many Christians getting divorces as non-Christians? So guard yourself. Praise the Lord you're here. I'm really, really glad for that. Don't look for compliments from the opposite sex. Or it just was a little flirt. Or it just wanted a little compliment. Don't do it. That starts really, really bad things. Don't do it. Don't counsel with the opposite sex. Meaning, if a woman comes up to me and says, oh, I'm really having problems with my marriage and my husband, you know, he's a jerk and blah, 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 blah. Let me call the women's ministry and have you meet with them. Don't get sucked into that. Now, oh, tell me about it. You know, I'm having problems with my wife too. Don't do it. Again, obey God and you're going to be happy, but more importantly, you're going to be holy. And if we're holy, God's going to bless our marriage and bless our lives with each other. After, I'm going to pray, and then the worship team's going to come up with one last song. My wife and I will be up if you guys need prayer or anything. And the food will be available in one room from here. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. I just thank you for each couple that's here tonight. I ask that you'd fill them with your spirit, with your comfort, with your wisdom. Lord, that each of us will learn how to be more holy. That we'd each learn how to obey the word better, how to follow you better, how to feel and sense your presence in everything we do, Lord. Lord, help us to be faithful first and foremost to you, and then be faithful to our spouses, Lord. Lord, help us to be that proper witness everywhere we go and in everything we do, that you could be glorified. Help us not to bring you down, but to uplift you, Lord, to lift you up in front of everyone else. Help people to look at our marriage and say, gee, that's what I want. And especially the non-Christian, that then we could share with them, we have this because of Jesus Christ. We have this because of his word. We have this because of what he's done. Well, your eyes are closed at this point. If there are anybody out there that would want me to pray for them, just to pray that they would just be able to cast certain things to the Lord. You don't need to say what it is, but just raise your hand so I could pray for you. Just raise your hand. Lord, you see the hands that are raised. You know exactly what's going on in their heart and mind and what they not only need to confess to you, but what they need to do to be pure with you and to be pure with their spouse. We ask that you'd begin the healing process tonight and that you'd make their marriage something that people would want to desire, whether it's a month from now or 2 years from now, Lord, you would heal them and bind them together. We thank you for this glorious night in Jesus' name. Amen.